The reading comes from Exodus chapter 19, verses 21 to 25. And the Lord said to him, "Go down and warn the people so they do not force their way through to see the Lord, and many of them perish. Even the priests who approach the Lord must consecrate themselves, or the Lord will break out against them." Moses said to the Lord, "The people cannot come up Mount Sinai, because you yourself warned us. Put limits around the mountain and set it apart as holy." The Lord replied, "Go down and bring Aaron up with you, but the priests and the people must not force their way through to come up to the Lord, or he will break out against them." So Moses went down to the people and told them. This is the word of the Lord.
So Exodus 19, this is actually the penultimate sermon through our series on Exodus and on the story of Moses, the people of Israel. We began back in June, I think. So we've pretty much had a sermon on every chapter of Exodus through to this particular chapter. Some chapters have had a couple of sermons and one or two didn't feature, but chapter 19, where we've got to today, has had four sermons come out of it, and I'm the last. I did wonder if there was anything left to say, but so I don't know quite what was in Carl's thinking, but it feels a bit like we've got to 19 and we've slowed everything down because we're setting the stage for chapter 20, which is probably the most pivotal event in the history of the people of Israel, because it's when God gives them the Ten Commandments. So the scene is being set. And I think it's worth reviewing where we've got to and what's gone on in this chapter 19. And the first thing to say, I think, is that this takes place at a very significant place. It's Mount Sinai. And Sinai was the place where Moses first met God in the burning bush. If we go right back to the beginning of the story, where God first called Moses out of his wilderness to lead the people of his people, the people of Israel, out of Egypt. And in that encounter with the burning bush, God gave Moses a promise. He said that this is the sign that it's I who's speaking to you. After you've brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. And this is this mountain. So God has fulfilled his promise to Moses. The people have come out to worship God. And then secondly, in this chapter, God really underlines to the people that it's been him. He's the one who's brought them out of Egypt. And that over the last 3 months, he has carried them on eagle's wings. Just a beautiful picture, how tenderly he's carried them. And he's carried them on eagle's wings and brought them to himself. Not just to some mountain, but he's brought them to himself. And again, such a beautiful image of God caring and God's purpose. And then he lets the people know that he now wants to establish a covenant with them. He's brought them out of Egypt, he's brought them to himself, and he wants to establish a covenant between them and himself. And it goes like this: if they will be obedient to him, he will take them to be his treasured possession. Again, such a lovely phrase. It's God revealing to them how he feels about them, that they're incredibly dear to him, that they matter, that they're important, they're his treasured possession. And Monique talked to us about that. And when you're just 3 months out of servitude, like they were, That must have been a mind-blowing thing to hear. They have been treated as slaves. They were expendable. They were the lowest of the low for the Egyptians. And now they're being told that they're God's treasured possession and that God wants them to be a royal or a kingdom of priests. He's got purpose for them and a holy nation. And it's this whole new identity that he is wanting to bestow upon them. And they say, yes, we want that. We will sign up to this new relationship, this new covenant. It's not imposed on them like it was in the days of Egypt. They're not forced into it. They're invited into it. And they say yes. And then God is now going to tell them how they can fulfill their side of the agreement when he gives them the law. So they've said yes, and Moses prepares them. He consecrates them and he instructs them and he explains to them that they're not to come close. They put out limits around the mountain so that they're ready. And then it says, on the third day, very important, third days in Scripture. A lot of significant things happen on third days in Scripture, don't they? One notably being when Jesus was raised from the dead on the third day. So on the third day, Moses leads them out to meet with God. And what happens next is what's known as a theophany. That's God visibly manifesting himself. And it is super dramatic. And Davina talked us through that, was it last week, I think, where there's thunder and there's lightning and there's thick cloud and there's trumpets. And I think awe and wonder are such important parts of spirituality, where we know God is utterly beyond anything that we are. So Moses goes up alone to the mountain, and that's where our reading today started. Moses went up, and then when he gets there, an interesting thing happens. God tells him to go back down again. To make sure, to make absolutely sure that the people have got the message that they are not to come close. They're not to approach. And there's this little dialogue exchange where Moses says, well, they already know. We've put limits, they know. And God says, go down again and just make sure that they know they are not to approach. Not even the priests, who maybe might have thought that because of their kind of role, they could come a little bit close. Not even the priests can come close. If they do, they will die. Because when God visibly manifests himself, God, the creator of the world, visibly manifests himself into the world, mere mortals cannot stand. Because God is not like us. God is not some more perfect version of who we are. God is utterly other. It's not some projection from our little minds. He's beyond whatever we could get our heads around. And we cannot come close. There's a holiness to God. And in the presence of that holiness, nothing that is not pure love can stand. So what we see here is this kind of paradox between God's great desire to dwell with the people, to bring them to himself, but then the people's need to keep a distance, a respectful distance from him. And that's maintained throughout the history of the worship of the people of Israel. So in just a few chapters, God's going to give to the people of Israel the tabernacle, where his desire is to dwell in their midst. And the tabernacle is this kind of construction where there's an outside area and then there's a holy place. And in the middle of the holy place, there's the Holy of Holies, which is separated by a thick curtain. And only the great high priest can enter into the Holy of Holies once a year on a certain day to atone for the people of Israel. And then the temple, which comes a bit later, kind of replicates exactly that same thing. The Holy of Holies, where only the high priest can go. And with animal sacrifices and the mediation of a high priest who makes atonement, that's how the people of Israel worship their God. Until several thousand years later, on a different third day, when the curtain in the temple, remember this, on the day that Jesus rose from the dead, the curtain in the temple was torn in two, top to bottom, symbolizing God doing it, top to bottom. The curtain is torn in two, and a different covenant is established, because God had taken on flesh and he had come as close as he possibly ever could come to humankind. That's what we're about to celebrate in Advent, isn't it? The wonderful coming of God in flesh and this new covenant. And the new covenant is no longer based on the ability of the people to be obedient, like the old covenant was. It's no longer, if you are obedient, I will be this to you. The new covenant is based on the obedience of the one man, Jesus Christ. So let me read to you Romans 5:19. If you've got a Bible, you might like just to flick to it. It says this: for just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners. So that's Paul talking about Adam back in the Garden of Eden. The full narrative: through the disobedience of that one man, Adam, the many, all of us, were made sinners. So also, through the obedience of the one man, Jesus Christ, the many will be made righteous. So my right standing with God no longer depends on my ability to be obedient. It depends on the obedience of Jesus Christ. And he was perfectly obedient. And he gave us his righteousness so that we can now come close. And there's nothing now that separates us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing of what I've done, nothing of what I've said, nothing of what I haven't done, nothing of what's been done to me, nothing in the feelings that I might carry about myself, nothing in the things I might say about myself, and nothing in the things that other people might say about me, nothing being nothing, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ. My right standing with God is dependent on the perfect obedience of Jesus. I want to read two more scriptures that just take this a bit further. So pin back your ears. One's from Hebrews and another from Romans. Hebrews chapter 9 picks up this same theme. So it says this: therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way opened for us through the curtain of his body. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Thank you. We can draw near. We can have confidence. A way has been opened for us. And then the next verse is Romans 5, and it's verses 1 and 2. Starts with another therefore, because this is the good news. Therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've gained access by faith into grace. This grace in which we stand, it's where we now are. We stand in this grace, and it is the gospel, it is the good news. And so we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And that's probably a good place to finish. So let me pray. Don't know if, Paul, if you want to just play a bit. Let's close our eyes a moment and let ourselves connect to the grace in which we now stand. The grace which is ours, and the place of access that we now have to God. We don't have to stay distant, but we can come close, because a way has been made through the curtain of the body of Christ. And so we have peace. And just allow yourself to rest for a couple of moments in that peace. Let the Holy Spirit minister that peace to you. It's what God intends for you. It's what Jesus died for. Jesus went to the cross that we might have peace. So, Lord Jesus, thank you. For the grace in which we stand, and the peace that is now ours. Amen.